Well, we're going to go back to John for a day, and eventually we're going to get through John, but we're going to take our time. And what he does in this, still this preliminary of the first chapter, is he is really introducing Jesus. And I think we'll see that as we go through that this morning, exactly what the purpose was and how he did that. Edward, I can't pronounce his last name, it's really different, said that his one of his sons was going to school at Villanova University in Pennsylvania. Who's from Pennsylvania? Is that how you say it? Villanova? Yeah. And he was a big boy. He was 6'3" and weighed about 270. And he had gained a pretty good reputation in the cafeteria as a big eater. And they named him Hungry. That's what they called him. And one day his brother, who was in the Navy, was on leave, went to visit him. So Eddie is taking his brother through the line and introduces them, said, "This is my brother." And the lady who was serving in the cafeteria line frams her a big wooden spoon down on the counter and opens the kitchen door and yells in the back where the ladies are. She said, "Hungry's got a brother." That's not an introduction you want. Have you ever been introduced to people that didn't know you? Anybody in here? And how that works? I've only had it a couple times. One time it was to a little bit larger group. It was at our Bible college. When Dr. Davis, I was one of the ones speaking in chapel the last day of the our senior year, and he introduced me, and he said, you know, he was from Mississippi, and I mean, are anybody from here from Mississippi? No offense, but he talked really slow. I mean, he said, "Brother Terry," I mean, just like real slow, and he was introducing me as that I was kin to Amos, who was the Old Testament prophet who said he was out in the field when God called him to preach. So that's the only formal type introduction I ever had, because our teaching professors were there and the rest of the college was there. But that was because a lot of people didn't know who I was. You know, a few of the people who had gone through school with me knew me, but the rest of them didn't know me. And so that was a formal invitation so people would know who you are. I had another one. This one didn't go over quite as slick as that one. And I'm telling you this to tell you exactly why John introduced Jesus. And this next one, I hope, will paint the picture a little clearer. When we went to a seminary in North Carolina, Debbie and I both were enrolled. And about 2 months into the class, that was before we moved down on the coast, and we were living in some of the seminary housing that first 6 months. And class started at 8 o'clock. So we were in there getting ready, and it was about 7:30, and the phone rang. We don't get many calls at 7:30 on Wednesday morning. So I answered the phone, and the lady was on the other end. She said, "Is this Terry Hendricks?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is." She said, "Are you in Dr. McDill's class at 8 o'clock this morning?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And she said, "Well, he called and said he's not going to make it and told me to call you and tell you you got to teach class." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "Yeah, he called it last minute. He's not going to make it. He told me he didn't have your number to call you." I met him when we started the class, but it ain't like I stood up there and talked with him every day after class. Well, when we get to class, there's about 40 people in the class, and some people get there early and just kind of sitting around milling, and everybody was just, you know, doing their own thing. And it's about 2 minutes before start time, and no teachers there. So, you know, I stepped up behind the teaching thing and I said, "This is the deal today." When it was kind of like, I think Jesus might have felt, and please understand, I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, all right? But when I stepped up there just out of the crowd, you could just tell on some of those guys, "What are you doing up there? You know, you one of us. You know, why are you?" So when Jesus shows up on the scene, remember, a lot of times they said to him, they said, "We know who you are. My goodness, Joseph and Mary is your mom and dad. Ain't nothing special about you." And there wasn't nothing special about me in that class. I still don't know to this day why he chose me. He never had a conversation about it. Anyway, we got through it, by the way. But And the difference was when Dr. Davis introduced me and when I introduced myself. It didn't go as well. You know, as far as, I shouldn't say that, it went fine. But as far as the people respecting or paying attention to what you say afterwards, it has an effect. So that's why I believe, especially in the first couple of chapters, John is introducing Jesus because the Jews would not have received him. So he was the one that God sent prior to get their attention and say, he's the man. And that's exactly what we're going to see this morning. Let's see if I can press the right button here to start with, because we have been having just a little bit of trouble with this thing. Look at there. This communist thing. Ah, we went the right way that time. All right. John and the Word, and the Word meaning Jesus. All right. I'm not going to read all the verses because we're going to cover from 15 to 34. So I'm just going to put the main verses that I'm using. But if you want to go back and read the whole context, when it started, remember he said in chapter 1, verse 14 last week, he said, this is Jesus, the only begotten, meaning translated, the only one of his kind. Not one, we're not just like Jesus as the Mormons, and we pointed that out through a process a few weeks ago. But Jesus, the only one of his kind, we're going to see the picture of God the Father. It says, now John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this is was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And some people kind of label this whole thing as a riddle, because he said, here he is, he's coming after, because remember, John's been preaching already. He's baptized Jesus already. Jesus has gone out into the wilderness and has just come back. And probably because he says it in the last verse that we're going to look at today, he says, there is one among you. I think it means Jesus is actually standing in the crowd where John the Baptist is doing this last preaching. So he's gone out into the wilderness. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. And he says, even though, because everybody saw John's ministry first, and now Jesus comes on the scene with his public ministry. So it says, he's coming after me in your eyes, but he existed a long time before me. So it was sort of a riddle. The one who came after me was preferred before me, and now he is. That's what he's saying, okay? The key is what we've already seen in verse 14 when John uses the word. Remember, we saw it. He said that in his only begotten son, and he tabernacled, he tented among us. It was like he came and he set up his tent of his flesh and he camped out here where we could see him. And we saw that reference, how that goes back absolutely to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, because he's going to refer to Moses in just a moment in verse 14. And he's telling us that here is Jesus, who is God, who came. You remember what the tabernacle was, right? Remember, God gave them the prescription of how to do it. It was a U-Haul church. They moved it wherever they went, and he gave them every prescription of how to put it together. Remember what happened in the nighttime? What was it that showed that God was in their presence? What was it that hung out over the tabernacle? You remember the tent of meeting? A cloud of fire, in a fire at night, and a cloud of vapor and mist in the daytime. And it was absolutely assurance to the people of Israel that God was among them. That's what it was. That was all it was for. And God said, I'm going to hang out with you. But then none could see his face, as we're going to see in a moment. We saw that Moses saw the afterglow, but he could not see him because it said no one could look at him and not die. So John the Baptist, when I say John... John saw Jesus as the final appearance in history of a glory that had been seen before, that was present in the circumstances around the wilderness tabernacle. And if you haven't read it lately, I just advise you to go back and start in Exodus and see and how God gave the prescription exactly in every piece of it. Whenever you study it, every piece of the furniture inside, you know, the Holy of Holies and then the holy place, everything pointed to the future when Jesus would come and fulfill that. Remember the bread? Remember the candles? What did Jesus say? I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. Every one of those things were symbolic to show us who he was. John the Apostle is telling us that John the Baptist, John is writing this, okay? We got two Johns, so don't get confused. John the Apostle writing this said that John the Baptist really revealed to him in this scene when Jesus is there who Jesus really was. of Nazareth, the stranger, a Galilean, that he was that human tent in which was hidden a remarkable glory that had never been seen before. The glory of God, full of grace and full of truth. Wow. There's a lot going on in this. And this sets the stage for everything else that God will do through John in the rest of the book. Now, number two, look what he does. He says, Jesus, John and the Word, and it says, Jesus, grace and perfection. Look at this in verse 16. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. There's all kind of interpretations on exactly what in the world does that mean, grace. For the law was given by Moses, Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Remember, after that, you see the tabernacle being formed in the tent of meeting, and you see all that afterwards. But the law, and I'm just going to refer to the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, was given to Moses by God, okay? And that's what he's referring to. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, tell me something. Is there any mercy in a law? A law is just hard, fast. No feelings, no emotional. If it's all there is a law and you break the law and no one shows mercy, it's just cold. You remember what happened, right, in Exodus? Whenever Moses goes on top of the mountain and he's speaking in thunders and lightnings, and when he comes down, the people said, what's going on? And he said, God's speaking. They said, we don't want that anymore. You let him speak to you and you give it to us. We don't want that. And you, for the rest of the Old Testament, you didn't have it. And then Jesus comes along and he says, God, Father, Abba, Father. It was foreign to them. Why? Because they distanced themselves. So Moses came and he brought that hard, fast, difficult law, but really not a lot of grace in it. Okay? The covenant of the law, the Ten Commandments, then is seen as a gracious gift from God, but now replaced by a further gracious gift, which is Jesus, the grace and truth embodied in Jesus Christ. Here named for the first time as the human being who is nothing other than Jesus himself, God in the flesh, the Word made flesh. Do we really understand what mercy is? That's getting something that there's no way you can pay for it and no one has to give it to you, but they do. I was thinking about it this week and I just remember a situation. My brother a long, long time ago had been having trouble. I forgot what the name of it, its official name, but he had a lot of trouble with his intestines. And he was on, steroid. Madison took a jag of it. Starts with a P. What is it? Prevacid. No, not Prevacid. That's a burping medicine, ain't it? What is it? Prednisone. Oh, my goodness. It'll make you so aggressive. And so he took it for about 10 years, and they said, you need to quit. Or something else is going to happen. So they said, you need to have some surgery. So his doctor in Statesboro sent him to a specialist in Savannah. And the specialist in Savannah, and this is amazing because Dad had just had a stroke, and he's in the hospital in Statesboro. And one of the doctors there, who Thomas was referred by to the guy in Savannah called the specialist in Augusta at the University Hospital. And he said, this is a guy you need to see. Well, Thomas is talking to Dad's doctor there. We're all there at the hospital there those few days. And the doctor in Statesboro told him, he said, you can forget it. That guy wouldn't touch you with a 100-foot pole, he said, because you don't have any insurance. Thomas had had problems and couldn't get any insurance and had a handicapped son. It just didn't have any. So the doctor in Statesboro told him, he said, you can forget it. That guy wouldn't touch you for nothing. 3 hours later that afternoon, this doctor, who actually operated on President Reagan, He was that able body that when President Reagan, while he was president, had a problem, they got Vandy Hooks to do the surgery. So this is the caliber of guy we're talking about. Thomas has never talked to him. He's never been to his office. The guy in Savannah told him about Thomas, and he calls my brother and says, Dr. Hooks, I appreciate it, but you know, I understand. He said, I don't have any insurance. And he said, I'm not even going to go any further. He said, you don't worry about that. You just come see me. And he operated on him for nothing. Now, he had to pay some hospital bills, but the doctor said, you don't worry about it. I mean, couldn't have found out when he met with him the first time. He was a devout Christian who prayed with Thomas before it ever happened. He had to go back and redo some stuff a couple years later. And same thing. That's mercy. Thomas could not do one thing, and here it is in the flesh when one of the doctors standing in front of him says, you can forget it. That guy, it's like the law says to us, you're guilty. There's no way you can be forgiven unless you offer this blood sacrifice. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to take care of it for you. See the difference? The law was hard and fast, and Jesus fulfilled the law. There still had to be a sacrifice, but he did it himself in the flesh. And now he's coming to unveil that to us because it had been hidden all this time. The law makes demands. It's hard and cold and unyielding without mercy. Without mercy. Moses did not originate it. He didn't come up with it. God did. But he gave it. And Moses may disappear, but the law was still there, cold and unyielding. Now, if you take away Jesus and you take away grace and truth, why? Because what happened? Moses died and was buried, but did the law remain? Yes. Didn't go. You cannot take away Jesus. If you take away Jesus, grace and mercy is gone. And that's what he's trying to point out. So he's saying, this is who this is. This is God, because it's kind of like me in the classroom. These guys are looking, what are you doing up there? You're one of us. And all the Jews, when Jesus comes on the scene and he's about to start his public ministry, John has to announce him because they're looking at John, as we're going to see, and they were wondering, who in the world is this? So this is God's first appearance. You said, no, Moses saw him. No, he didn't. He saw the afterglow. You saw, well, Isaiah saw him. No, he didn't. He saw the hem of his garment as his train filled the temple. Remember? He didn't see him face to face. Why? Because the scripture tells us, if that happened, what would be happened? You would be consumed. You would die. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, and that's how we translated that, remember? The one and only of his kind. Nothing else like him. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. How do we know what God's like? Jesus. That's the only way we know. Moses saw the afterglow of the divine. He saw the form of the Lord in Numbers. Isaiah saw the hem of the garment that filled the temple. No one had ever. Look at this. The true reality of who God is. God is behind it. Jesus reveals that to us. How do we know who we are? God reveals it to us. You know, as we'll see in just a moment. When it comes down, well, I won't get ahead of myself. No one can find the ultimate truth except in Jesus. And can't find the answer for the problems we have except in Jesus. I know everybody in the brother has an idea, but not everybody in the brother is right, are they? Now, John paves the way for Jesus. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Remember, this is a copy. He's rephrasing what Isaiah said in chapter 40. You go back and read chapter 40 and you can see that. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Where did John preach? Out in the wilderness. He wasn't in town. He went out there in the wilderness and the people just covered him up out there. Why? Because of the word that he had. He says, I'm the one coming in the wilderness to say, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I wish all of our highway people could understand that. Make straight the way of the Lord. Just like over here, I noticed this first time I've been over there in a couple of days, but now they've switched the lanes over here again between 75 and Publix. Y'all been there lately? You better pay attention. Why? Because one day you're going this way, and now they change it, and you're going over this way. And I guess that's why they had two or three wrecks over the other day, because it's kind of confusing. And what is he saying? What he meant in the Old Testament was the same thing. When he's making way, what do? If you have a hill, you have to bring it down. You know, if you have a curve, you have to straighten it out. And the Old Testament was, he's making a pathway, and that's exactly what the Old Testament prophets were. They made a pathway so that the people could get to God. That's what they're preaching. This is how you do it. You need to do this, and you need to do this. And it was always repentance. And now he comes, and it's changed because it's not how the people get to God. He's paving the way because now God's coming to the people through Jesus. So it's changed a little bit, but that's what it is. He says, I am the one that Isaiah was talking about. Why? Because I am making straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah had said. And that's exactly what we need, because we can't understand it on our own. You know what they say about preachers in churches. My brother brought this to my mind some time back because their pastor left and, bless his heart. You know, my brother's pretty level-headed. He's got a lot of common sense. And right before their pastor left, he said something of the effect that I only take 5% of the responsibility as why the church has gone down. 5%. Now, I know you know this. There's a whole lot hinges on who's up here in the front. John Maxwell said a long, long time ago, he said, when every pastor goes to a new church, for the first 3 years, everything that happens, good or bad, is a reflection on the guy before him. After 3 years, you on your own. You know what that means, right? After 3 years, everything good or bad that happens is a reflection on who you are. That's just the way that goes. I remember when I took the actually first full-time church I ever had in North Carolina. We were still in seminary, and this church wanted us to come. And, man, it was a God thing because who in the world would want to drive three hours one way from church to school every week? Anyway, here's a godsend in that deal. For about 4 months, we drove down on Saturday afternoon and preached on Sunday, two services, drove back Sunday night because I had to go to work at 11 o'clock at one of the jobs I was working at. And so we did that for about 3 or 4 months, and I just took my guitar and just had a frolic. They couldn't fire me. But I didn't know that the preacher before me had tried with everything he had to get him to sing some of those songs, and he couldn't do it. But you know what happened? In his trying, he paved the way for me. So when I got there, he already had the road settled. So really, I didn't take any credit for that whatsoever. Why? Because he's the one who paid the price. An older guy who had a lot of wisdom. His wife had a lot of trouble, so when he resigned, they moved out of Arizona. So her physical well-being, a great man. And boy, he caught it on the chin. But he's the one. And that's exactly what John's saying. He says, I am laying this out so that you can have a chance at receiving God in the flesh. Because he's already popped up out here, and we're going to see, even after John, they didn't want anything to do with him. Why? Well, you're one of us. My goodness, you were born down there in Nazareth. Has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Isn't that what they said to him? We know your mom and daddy. What are you doing up in front of the place to teach? You don't know anything. So John is paving the way. The religious leaders wanted to know, because you remember they sent the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders sent people out to John, out there where he was, and says, who are you? Who are you? You know, that was a big question. They want to know, John, what is your authority? You're baptizing people. And this was not a common thing. There were some Old Testament instances where some people try to liken it to what was going on. But even in the few baptisms that you can see reference to, it was the person baptized themselves. There was no one ever had authority prior to this, so they want to know, John, who's giving you the authority to baptize somebody else? We want to know. Isn't that right? When somebody makes a statement, we want to know, well, who are they? What basis do they make this statement? They say they know this. How do they know that? Did they just feel that way, or have they done a study on it? Or, you know, you understand how that goes, right? We all want to know what somebody's credentials are to make a statement or to do something. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're pressing him, and they want to know how he had that authority. And they question him extensively. Remember what they said? Are you Elijah reincarnate? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Very clearly. Are you a prophet? Because Malachi had said in chapter 4 that it says that God's going to send someone like Elijah again there in the end times to preach before the end times come. So they're all paying attention. They said, are you that one? Well, you tell us. We got to take something back to them. He didn't tell them anything. He said, I'm not any one of those. I am the one that Isaiah talked about. I'm just telling you, there's somebody coming after me who's I'm not even worthy to bow down and tie their shoelaces. University of Tennessee, I can't pronounce his last name. It is really different. But he wrote a book entitled, What We Can't Not Know. And he was talking about moral absolutes and people making decisions. And he's kind of making the argument just a little bit of, you know, the evolutionary theory. If that is true, that we just came out of evolution and kind of evolved to where we are, there's really no basis whatsoever for any moral authority. Meaning is what? If you're bigger than the next guy, you just have the right to kill him. And that's just the way it works. So there's really no basis outside of God. Number one, why? Because how do you know really what is right if you don't have a moral absolute on which to base it? Isn't that right? So that's exactly what John is doing. He's reminding them because they want to know something and he's going to tell them. God had promised them through Malachi in that chapter 4, verse 5, that he would send a prophet like Elijah before them before that last dreadful day of the Lord would come. But John is clear. He says, not me. Wasn't me. They said, we got to have an answer. They're pressing us. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, I'm none of those. Now, he baptizes. Look at this. And those who were sent were of Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why do you baptize then if thou art not the Christ, the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor of either of the one of the major prophets? Why are you doing this? What was John's whole theme of his preaching? R-E-P-E-N-T. Repent. He said, you have a responsibility to turn from your sin in your life. God doesn't just float all of that down. You have a responsibility when you, and that's exactly what he's preaching. So he's preaching a baptism of repentance, in meaning that you've made this decision. Now this is going to be an outward show, and he baptized Jesus, right? Their interest is in what authorities that he used. And the authority on which he, that it triggered the assumption in their minds, at least the Pharisees, because they still believed the Bible, the Sadducees, they were so liberal, don't even know why they really cared, but they did. And John's baptism was an end-time rite administered, and they knew this, and they said, could you be that one? Give us an answer. Now, John discloses the whole purpose of Jesus, and this is the most important. Do any of you remember... You were probably young back in 1967. Anybody alive then? A few of you? Yes, that in the next crowd, and ain't nobody alive from the next service. They're all younger than that. I remember on Paul Harvey's Rest of the Story. Anybody ever heard that? It doesn't come on anymore, does it? It was so, I just catch it while I was plowing. Man, I just looked forward to it because it was intriguing, and it was true. I remember when he told the story about Charlie Pride. You know, Charlie Pride was an African-American singer, and there hadn't been an African-American singer on the Grand Ole Opry in 42 years prior to Charlie Pride. One guy. And, you know, he'd had several hit singles out, and everybody knew he was. They just had never seen him. There was no YouTube, there wasn't Twitter, and there wasn't Instagram. So nobody had seen him unless you had been to a small concert, especially at the Grand Ole Opry. So he walks out on the stage in 1967 on the Grand Ole Opry. And guess what happened? Everybody lost their breath. They didn't know he was African American. Didn't sound like it. And it was like, it's like they were going to have a stroke. And Paul Harvey said, but when he started singing, everything went away. He made a debut. That's exactly what Jesus is going through. John has to introduce him, and John is using some pretty strong stuff to get their attention and say, listen, who this is? It's very, very important. Many at the time saw the Messiah as one who would come in a terrible judgment and clean up the sin of Israel. They said he was going to bring judgment on Israel. So there was some indication there that it's in this next part about the Lamb. We'll see. In this light, what John the Baptist meant by he who takes away the sin of the world may have meant more to them than just what we look at as expiation or the forgiveness of our sin through the blood of Jesus. They were thinking more of a judgment in the moment that they expected that when the Messiah came, he was just going to clean house right at that minute. So there could have been both of those things going on, but I think absolutely that he has enough insight, and God's telling him, he's talking about the end times whenever all this thing is over and the sin of the world is taken care of by Jesus the Lamb. Because, I hit it by mistake. Whoop. Where are we? There we go. I'm sorry about that. That's this newfangled thing now. The last one. Jesus is the Son of God. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. Every Hebrew would understand in that phraseology, whenever he's saying it, when it says he is the son of something, you are claiming that he is characterized by that very thing. So if he says he's the Son of God, he means he's God. That's what he's implying. He wasn't one like him. He was God in the flesh. But he claimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at this. It's a greater claim than to say that Jesus is the Messiah. Why? Because if Jesus is the Messiah, then he's no longer on this planet. Why? Because the Messiah hasn't come yet, all right? And the Messiah 2,000 years ago who ascended in the heavens and has been seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven waiting to come back. He's not here as the Messiah. So we join with our Jewish friends in that respect. We're looking for him. They're looking for him the first time. We're looking for him the second time because they didn't believe he came the first time. But as the Son of God, he is the one standing at the right in our midst. C.S. Lewis, this is what he said about those, and we'll see this another place in John, where he says, those people who say that Jesus is not God are the Antichrist. Remember, we had a reference to that some time back. But what he means is, it's impossible for someone to really have a relationship with God if they don't see that he was Jesus in the flesh. He says it's mandatory. And look what C.S. Lewis said about this. Now remember, C.S. Lewis, a brilliant individual who started out as an atheist and then moved to agnostic, where he says, I don't believe there's a God. Then he says, I'm not sure we can know if there's a God to becoming a believer in his life. All right? This is what he says. It is a very foolish thing when people say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. And a lot of people will say that. A lot of different religions will say, oh, yes. You know, even the Muslims say, oh, yeah, he was a prophet. He's just not the one. As a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Oh, no, no, no. He's not the God. Jehovah's Witness tells us he's a God, a little a God, not the God. Okay? This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell or out of his mind completely. If he says, I am God. Now, we've had some people to do that since then, right? You must make your choice, he says. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. That's it. And they made a choice. The ones around John that day, some of them followed him and some of them didn't. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. You know, it's amazing the choices we make. This week, did y'all see that headline? The first case in the United States where the judge ruled on this guy who is no longer a he or no longer a she. He's referred to as a they. Did y'all see that? In Oregon. He is a man, has a wife, has a child, didn't like being a man, so he went through some processes and became a woman, didn't like that, and didn't want to be neither one. So he goes to the judge, and they rule on him and say, now he's a they. Is that messed up? That's about what this is. You know, we're doing the very same thing. We say, oh, no, 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 no. He's this or that. But no, no, he's not God. It's just as foolish as somebody. We were talking to somebody this week. Which bathroom is he going to use? The family one? There is a family one, right? But can one be a family? I don't know. It's crazy. He's declaring that Jesus is the fulfiller of all promises of the old and the predictions of the Old Testament. He is the answer to all the unexplained sacrifices, the satisfier of unfulfilled longings of men, because he's the Son of God. And that is our good news. It's an introduction for everything John's going to give us in the chapters ahead, which is a lot. Jesus is God in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have provided for us an introduction from John to who Jesus is, to your very own people, to try to help them understand, and how that introduction is still for us today. It would help us understand that you tented among us in a fleshly tent so that we could understand more clearly what your plan is for us. Thank you for your mercy and grace, and just remind each one of us to be able to sit down and honestly analyze where we are with you, and that we make a decision that we will trust you, Jesus, as God in the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.